In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Welcome again to all this morning. I think back to when I was early in high school and I was on a youth trip. We were stopping through Nashville, Tennessee. This is sort of America's Bible Belt land. And I was, as I am now, I'm older. I'm a man. I was a boy then, but I was a Christian, right? And I was very zealous at that time in my life, incredibly zealous. In a way that maybe I wish I was still to this day, but when you mix zeal with maybe a lack of knowledge or foolishness, I was probably a sophomore, meaning young fool, who knows at the time, or wise fool rather, I gravitated towards things then that I probably wouldn't gravitate towards now. And what that means on this trip, looking for a trinket, looking for something to bring home, I came home with a t-shirt. It was like a blue medallion. And in cursive, it said, Lord, across it. And then below it, it said, have you considered the Lord lately? Do you remember the old Ford commercials? Have you considered a Ford lately, right? I was kind of on this sort of bent at the time that everyone should become a Christian as I am, a Christ follower. And I would have that be true of all to this day. That hasn't changed. But everyone should become a Christian because it makes your life so much better. Won't you become a Christian? Won't you? Won't you kind of buy Jesus and experience this new model that's better than all the others? It's certainly true that Jesus is better than all of the others. But I think with years, with more reading, I've come to understand that not everything about your life in Christ suddenly makes your life, well, magically delicious, now to go to a cereal commercial, right? Not all of it is magically delicious. How about this? Some of the things Jesus said. You ready for this? Now that you are in me, you are not your own. Paul said that as well. Paul went fully into that. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to another. Or how about this? Just when I'm trying to get along in the world and find my place in the world, Jesus says, you are not of this world. Oh, suddenly I'm at odds with the world around me. Or Jesus in the prayer that he prayed, Heavenly Father, the world hates them just as it has hated me. Or it could go all the way back to Exodus and Deuteronomy as well. We can find that list, list that stares us down and leaves us so wanting, that list that has so many thou shalt and thou shalt not. Oh, have you considered the Lord lately? Right? He'll make your life better. And yet, there's a way in which my life in the Lord has not made my life better, or at least hasn't made me the center of my life, which is what I want to be on so many days. Or how about this from Jesus? Forgive those who hurt you. That's hard stuff when you've been hurt and it's actually time for forgiving. And also it's true that I can say this too. I have less money that is my own now that I am in Christ. For with that money, he calls me to care for neighbors. He calls me to bring my offerings before him. Yeah, in my youthful zeal at the time, I wanted everybody to be a Christian like me because it made your life nothing but great. And now the years have gone by and I realize that this Christian life at times is hard as well. It calls me away from myself and my appetite and my desires, which I really want to have. I want to have that whole menu. I want to make that full order. I want to eat it all the way down. It calls me away from that to Christ, where I am not my own and I have been bought with a price. And if Jesus makes my life better on all accounts, if that's sort of the theology I'm running with, well then how does that stand up on the day of sin and suffering and death? Just 5 years ago, I was praying very fervently with my family, Jesus, heal my father. And yet my life in Christ didn't change the trajectory of his final months. At least it didn't seem to. Maybe we'll come back to that. What do we do with these things that disrupt our most excellent life with Jesus? That would be the question we would have to ask if we were trying to sell people Jesus because he makes your life so much better. Just last week, we had a preacher here, Joel Hess. Great guy, great friend. I think you responded incredibly beautifully to him, to a wonderful sermon that he gave. It was Joel that probably about a decade ago wrote something, and I read it. And it knocked my socks off then, and it knocks my socks off still, and it's this. He said something very close to this, if not this, word for word. He said, no, sin, suffering, and death do not disrupt your otherwise excellent life with God. Rather, Jesus came down and comes down and comes here to disrupt sin and suffering and death. I'll say that one more time. The bad stuff in life doesn't disrupt our good life with God, but a good and holy God, who on account of our sin had every right to turn his back on us and bring judgment upon us, a holy and righteous God has gone the way of grace for us that he might disrupt sin, suffering, and death itself in our lives. Our text today is a long text, Mark chapter 5 text. It's a long text. I invite you to have it open before you. There's continuity here this Sunday from last Sunday and even the Sunday before it to now. We've been sort of slowly marching through the book of Mark. If you remember last week, it said Jesus got in a boat with his disciples and says, let's go to the other side. And on the way over to the other side with the other boats around, they went into a storm. Jesus is asleep. There's this whole episode, this calming of the storm. Now, look at the opening words. You'll see them here in Mark chapter 5. It says, having gone over to the other side, guess what? Now they're back. They're back again. So there's continuity with our previous Sundays that Jesus is back over again on his boat to the other side, back to the maybe original side. The characters in our text are a man named Jairus and his family, and also a woman bleeding. The woman's story, very interestingly here, I think it might be unique in all of Mark. The woman's story is in the middle, of the Jairus story. Mark begins telling us about Jairus. He cuts out of that as if a commercial break or something and goes to the story of the woman and then finally comes back to Jairus again. That's our setting. But let's look at this text again. I'm going to read portions of it for you again, beginning at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he, Jesus, went with him, Jairus. This is one of the rulers of the synagogue. The synagogue life in the life of Israel was a life that kind of grew up after Israel had come out of captivity. They had been in captivity more than once to the Assyrians and the Babylonians and others. They've now come out of captivity and they sort of invented for themselves this synagogue life where every Saturday they would come together, they would read the word of God so that everybody knew the law of Moses, what to follow. And the belief was something like this, that if we can but keep the law, then that terrible thing that happened to us in our past will never happen to us again. God will not turn us over to our enemies if we but keep the law. The first thing they would read every time they came together in synagogue was the great Shema, as it's called. Shema being a Hebrew word for hear. And so they'd say, Shema, O Yisrael, and they'd go on from there. But hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. His name is Yahweh. He alone is to be praised. He alone is to be worshipped. They would start every Saturday in synagogue reciting that together. And now hear Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, the leader of the one who called his community together and said, let us worship Yahweh and worship only Yahweh, and worship no others. Here this leader of the synagogue comes before a man that he has heard about, And did you catch in the text what he does? He falls down at his feet. We only bow down and worship Yahweh. We don't fall at the feet of man. And the idea for the synagogue, folks, is that, again, if we are but obedient, we won't suffer. And yet here is Jairus. He and his whole household are suffering. Why? Because his little daughter is suffering. Suffering unto to the point of death. And here again is Jairus falling at the feet of Jesus, an act of worship. And then when he opens his mouth to Jesus, you could say this, because this is all we ever do when we do it. He prays to Jesus. And what does he pray? Imploring him earnestly, saying, Jesus, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Well, just when we want to know more about this story, about Jairus and his daughter, just when we want to know more about it, there's a disruption in our story. Mark begins telling us a different story in the midst of it. You can read it with me at verse 24. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Where were you 12 years ago? 2012. We're all here or somewhere else. We were all younger, maybe counting the years, maybe too young to count the years, or some of us weren't here because we're too young. We weren't around 12 years ago. But for 12 years, she had been bleeding. And it says this, verse 26, and she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She also had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Consider this. This woman is not nameless. She wasn't named by Mark here, but she was not nameless. She was someone's daughter, given a name, maybe a sister, maybe an aunt, maybe a mother, a friend, most certainly a neighbor. She is not nameless. And she suffered greatly. Even though many loved her, none could do anything for her. She had seen the physician for 12 years. She had suffered the blood, but now she had suffered also. How awful is this? She had suffered the physicians themselves. And not only had she not grown better, but she had even grown worse. Even sometimes our helping hurts, doesn't it? That's a hard one to swallow. She too had heard about Jesus. She finds him and touches him and immediately is healed. And Jesus questions, who did this? The disciples seem to get lippy a little bit in the moment. She too falls at the feet of Jesus, and she worships and she confesses. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith, your trust has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. But the story hasn't finished, has it? It comes back around one more time to Jairus. While he was still speaking, there now came word from the ruler's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Wonder what Jairus was thinking in that moment. If only maybe he had kept coming with me and had not paused here. Maybe, just maybe, my daughter would be alive. Could be. Verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. The disciples got lippy, but now the crowd laughs. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that they should, that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. I love that last little detail. If you or I were to witness someone made alive again, I wonder if we suddenly, in our amazement, would want to make them some sort of showpiece, some sort of museum piece. This is the one he made alive. And we would be so excited for them to be our showpiece that maybe we would forget that there's just a person there, right? I love here that Jesus immediately gives this daughter back to her parents as a dear daughter. And he calls them to do parental type things, right? Like feed her. She's going to be hungry, right? She's going to be hungry. And Jesus said, of course, before that, she's not dead, but sleeping. Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians. And as we continue on, backtracking through this story, we see that, again, somebody has fallen down at the feet of Jesus. You can fall down at the feet of many people, many idols, and nothing will happen. But when you fall down at the feet of a merciful God and he touches you, you will be made whole, alive, forgiven. And she comes in fear and trembling on her knees, but notice that she leaves in joy and peace. We might come before the Lord on our knees as well, and we do, but we leave on our feet, made whole again, forgiven, and healed. Yet above all, I now land here where I kind of started. And it's this, that sin, suffering, and death for these people did not disrupt an otherwise great life with God, but Jairus and his wife and their daughter and this woman here are blessed, not because of the absence of suffering and pain, but because the presence of God come down and come into their suffering and pain to disrupt and overturn it all. Certainly, Jesus did this in the miracles for some, but ultimately, he did it on the cross for all. And when I say for all, I mean for you. If you'll remember at his trial, many cried out in the crowd and they said this, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And they said that, scoffing at Jesus. They thought they could handle the guilt of his innocent death. They were wrong about that. They couldn't handle his guilt. In fact, it was the other way around. Jesus had come to go to the cross to take hold of their guilt, of our guilt, of your guilt. But they were right that the blood of Jesus spilled on the cross was for them and for their children, for you and for your children. This blood of Jesus does not stain like our blood, right? Rather, this blood of Jesus brings with it life's touch. It removes the stain of sin. It brings nourishment. Blood that now touches me and you and many more today. For on the cross, Jesus took our sin, our guilt, and our shame, and our sickness, and he bore it all there, one man in the place of all of us, a substitute. And as he hung on the cross, we, the whole world, were at his feet. As he hung upon the cross, a strange king upon a strange throne, we, the whole world, were at his feet. And at that moment was the end of our sin and our shame. He put it to an end. If you'll remember, Jesus cried out one of the seven words from the cross, "Tetelestai." It is finished. It is paid in full. It is put away. it is now as far from you as the east is from the west. But of course, none of us there at the feet of the cross, or none of us only seeing a dead man hang, can know that, yes, it was a tragedy, this thing that happened here on a Friday, but it was more than a tragedy, that it was the beginning of a victory. We could not have known it on our own. Rather, 3 days later, Jesus rose, having carried our sin and our shame, having conquered now death itself, having hung upon his throne as king. He now came down and he touched his disciples and was touched by them. Put your fingers here in my hands and my side. And this Jesus touches and speaks words still to us today. In your baptism, you were touched with water and his word, his promises. Receive my name and be my family. Receive my righteousness and be my saint. And you all can stand there, and if you've lived me long enough, you could say, David, I've seen you, and you don't look much like a saint on many days. And I'd say to you, you're right. You're right. But the same is true for me as is true for you, that Christ has declared me his saint. He has declared you his saint. And he makes it so. Jesus in our baptism says, be forgiven and free. Of the struggles of the fears of today, certainly you will struggle and wrestle with them. But nevertheless, I am greater than it all. Trust in my provision now and my most excellent life to come. And Jesus didn't simply stop touching us in our baptism. He will touch us again soon here in the supper today, when we kneel down not to any man, but we kneel to God, to Jesus, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who touches us with his body and blood, and brings healing and joy and hope to us again and again and again. And he will raise us up in life and strength and send us on our way to do things like feed our kids, and be fed, and eat together, and care for each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it gets better than that. That not only can nothing separate us from this love of God in Christ, but this Jesus Christ is risen and active and present and here, and he touches us with his touch and his word and his gifts. Nothing we fear, nothing we suffer, not even death itself can come in the way of our life now with Christ. But rather, Jesus came to interrupt all these things. Sin, death, shame, guilt, the devil. He took it all upon himself, paid for them, conquered the devil, conquered death, raises us up to new life in him now and a great new life in the age to come. For our part, we gladly fall down and confess. We are touched by Jesus. We are raised up again and again and again in his joy and his peace. This is a joyous life. The crucified and risen Jesus is with us. Jesus for us and Jesus between us. And so, dear church, in all of life's struggles, fear not. Christ is with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And God's people say, amen.